This is Dale Gentry reminding you that you are listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Sunday Watch, and here is your host, Michael Schonborn.
Sunday Watch on BPN Radio, and I want to welcome you and look forward to spend the next hour with you here on BPN Radio. The big question is, who is man? Who or what is man? That is what we are looking at today. And it's part of our Christian Basics session. So we are looking at basic concepts of what is Christianity all about? What does the Bible say? And today we're going to look at a simple question. Who or what is man? What is man? And about 150 years ago, sort of in the 1850s, 1860s, it wouldn't have been the slightest problem to answer this question. In the West, in Europe, the peasant as well as the academic, they would have had the same idea. They would have pretty much said the same things. Man is created. He's got an origin. His origin is in God. His destiny is in God. He is from God. And he's going to God. Man is male and female. Man is male and female. He's been placed here on earth. He's different from the animals. He's got a problem, and the problem is sin in his life. And God has dealt with his problem in Jesus Christ. So that is pretty much what an academic, as well as the peasant in the 1850s, 1860s would have said. And then things suddenly seemed to change. Things started changing. And we've got people no longer sure whether they are male or female. We've got now, I don't know how many, 10, 15 different genders. We've got a fluent definition of what it means to be man. Secularism tells us that man is a product of chance. He's been placed here through nature or through a bunch of coincidences which just by chance happened to create life. And life is not here on this planet, and man is the best what evolution came up with, the theory of evolution. And so when we look at this talk, I want to split it up into three sections about the talk of who is man. The first talk is going to be, where do we come from and where are we going through? Are we evolved or are we created? So we're going to look at the theory of evolution. And if you are an evolutionist, I would like to welcome you to join me in this talk. If you are a Christian, it's very important for you to know what those secular guys are telling you and what they've been brainwashed our children into thinking, and yet they do lack any evidence to back up what they are saying. And it's important for us to understand, you know, that what these guys are preaching is just empty. It's just very, very empty. And we need to understand this, because your kids, they're going to go to university, they're going to go to college, they're going to go to secondary school, and they are subjected to this paradigm that you are a product of chance. You come from nothing, and to nothing you shall go. That's pretty much the message these guys are preaching. And it's not true. It's not true. The Bible says the very opposite. God has placed eternity into the hearts of man. God has placed eternity into the hearts of men. That's in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said this, you know, inspired. But it's true, you know. Psalm talks about that we have been carefully woven together in our mother's womb. And when we sort of understand, and we have begun this century to understand genetics, we understand that we are woven together. We are woven together. And our mothers knitted together is another translation of this particular scripture. And we're going to look at these scriptures in more detail later on. But we need to understand that our origin is in God. And to God we shall return. And by God, we will be judged. And blessed are those, and may I say this at this point, who will bypass judgment by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, through your faith, which you have placed in the redeeming nature, in the redemption of Jesus Christ, the salvation God has provided for you and for me. Okay, let's make a start. Who and what is man? Created or evolved? The questions to start off with is obviously, who are we? And it's really, really important because it pretty much defines everything. Our faith is defined by who we are. If we are a product of chance, we are the most miserable creatures around. There is no hope for us. There is no future for us. There's nothing. And I often have to think, when I, in Germany, on the graveyards, you put up big monuments and most people are cremated. So, you know, people die and let's get rid of all the evidence that they've ever existed. And there's no monument or anything to remember of them, for the public to remember them. But when about 20, 30 years ago, every monument, you know, which was placed, either people were cremated or were not cremated or, you know, buried in a coffin or whatever, there was some sort of Christian symbol, some sort of Christian emblem there. And there was just a general understanding of whether people were Christians or were not really Christians, or they were pious or not, whether they followed Christ or they didn't follow Christ. But there was some sort of recognition of God. There was a cross or a Bible verse or something like that on the grave. When you go today, you just see little phrases like, you will live forever in our hearts, you will never be forgotten, and things like that. God no longer exists. And that is pretty much the result of who we are, what we are, where are we going to? Because people think we are not going to anywhere. You know, once your time here is up, it's like somebody turns off the lights and that's it, you are gone. And everything is over. Okay, and to be fair, you know, if that were true, maybe it wouldn't be so bad, you know. Everything is over. You're blown out of existence. No more suffering. But what if not? What if not? What if you suddenly open your eyes outside your body and you're faced with the option of heaven or hell? You're faced with the option of meeting the Almighty and having to give account on every little thing you have done, be it good or bad. What if the tiniest sin, as we can see this in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus says, if you even look at a woman lustfully, or if you harbor hate in your heart against your brother, you've committed murder, you've committed adultery. If we are judged on those standards, how long can we stand before a living God? And my message to you is we cannot. We need salvation. We need redemption. We need the cover of the blood of Christ over our lives to be able to stand before God. And it's important that we understand that we are not going into nothing, but we are going to stand before God Almighty once this time is over. And the big question is, what is wrong with us? And it's sin. It's sin all over in our lives. Nobody dares to talk about this today, but we are fallen creatures. And again, evolution doesn't know this, you know. Sin is actually a good thing in evolutionary terms because it assures our survival through cheating, bullying, and destroying those people who are in our way. We are ensuring our survival and we are moving our species that little bit further. And that's pretty much what's being practiced in the Third Reich under the Nazis, under fascism. Partly it's been practiced in communism as well, because they were using the same paradigm to explain their philosophy. We're going to look at this in a minute. Okay, so it's a big question. It's very, very important to understand who and what we are. If there is no God, and we are not going to a God, we will think very different to, yes, we come from God and we are going to God, and one day there's going to be a great reckoning, there's going to be a great judgment, and we need to give account of everything you have done, of everything we have done in this life. And the only way for us out is to repent. That is a turning away from what is wrong and a turning to what is good. And the only way is to seek the forgiveness of God in our lives, that we will not stand in the judgment seat, in front of the judgment seat of God, that we will not be judged but that there will be our lawyer, that there will be our mediator, Jesus Christ, saying, I've paid for his sin, I've paid for her sin. They're righteous, they're mine. That is our hope. Okay, let's carry on with this, and this stuff. If you're a secular guy, you're an evolutionist, and you saw the title, and you think, oh, what have these crazy nutballs got to say, these Christians? We're going to come to it, and I'm sure we're going to make your blood boil, but bear with me. We've got about an hour. We are about 10 minutes in. Let's have a look at the secular view. There are two fundamental views. There's a secular view and there's a religious view. And the secular view is postmodernistic. It's kind of anything goes, you know. If it's right for you, it's okay. And yeah, you need to question everything. And to be fair, I'm all for it. Question everything, you know. Christianity, question everything. Question everything. Start asking questions. But also seek answers and seek good answers. And I challenge you to approach God in your search for answers, to get divine wisdom and divine knowledge, to find the answers. And there's nothing wrong to ask anything and to check out everything and anything. And the stuff I'm saying here, feel free to check it out. I'm not talking as a scientist later on. I'm talking as somebody who's picked up data. Yeah? And I'm processing this data with common sense and with logic. And as an engineer, I'm an engineer, and that is what I can claim, what my competence is in doing this talk. I approach it from an engineering point of view. Okay, so the secular view is you're a product of chance, yeah? You just happen because there were certain elements which all came together, and you've got the primordial soup, and a little bit of lightning came, and life existed, and survival of the fittest, and suddenly production took place, multiplication took place, cells built up, one cell became a better cell, and then suddenly you had two cellers, three cellers, and so on. The gene pool increased, and we started having fish. Fish started to fly, and birds started to settle down somewhere and stop flying. And then we had the dinosaurs, and so on, so on, so on. So you know the story. I'm sure you know. That's what you've been taught. If you have grown up in the West, you will have heard the story of evolution about umpteen times. The problem is, there's nothing to back it up. There's nothing there. The evolutionary process does not work. Survival of the fittest does not work. And on the contrary, there are tons of examples where we have to ask ourselves questions. Why is it that unfit animals, unfit creatures survive? The next fundamental view is that your responsibility is only to yourself. It's to your own survival, to make the best of it. If you're a bully, you've got the best chances of promoting the human race. Be a bully and do your worst. That is pretty much the message which we find from a secular view. I mean, obviously bullying and all that, the liberals tell us, is really, really bad. But the consequence of the theory of evolution is to be a bully. To move yourself forward, spread your genes as much as you can, you know, procreate as much as you can, have loads and loads of little ewes running around, and best, even better, you know, let others pay for it, yeah, like the cuckoo syndrome or whatever. There's no destiny, there's no purpose. That's what they are saying. And again, when you look at the philosophy of the Third Reich, all they were saying is to get blonde people together who are strong and healthy and make them breed. And that was their destiny, that was their purpose. Just breeding. And you think that's a little bit empty, and it's not really what is there. And I can agree with that. I mean, I had a long discussion with a colleague of mine at one stage, and we were talking about the Third Reich, and he said, what was it all about, you know? Just, have this great super-duper economy and super kingdom or Reich or whatever you want to call it, and what for? Just to breed brown people. And that is just crazy. But let's have a look at the religious view. And I'm saying this is just a religious view. It's not necessarily the Christian view. The religious view is there's a creator and you are created by a creator. And I think most religions agree with that. It's interesting as well that if you look into anthropology, that most tribes, all tribes, all groups of people had a concept and an understanding of God. Of something supernatural, of something above them. Interestingly, monkeys don't have this, dogs don't have this, as far as we know. Dolphins don't have this, but then again, who are we? We can't communicate with them. But man has got an awareness and a consciousness of God. It's only in our modern age, in the last 100 years, that we had groups of people who said, there is no God. And most religious groups, they say that your origin and your destiny is determined by the Creator. Most importantly, you are answerable to the Creator. It's your responsibility to find out your destiny, and it's your responsibility to find out your relationship with your Creator. So you can either follow whatever is given to you, or you can set yourself on a search in looking for God. And as I'm saying this, what I recommend to you is, and I don't care who and what you are, whether you are living and you are part of the most lively church in America, in India, in Europe, or wherever, it is your job to seek God and to build up a personal relationship with your Creator. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's only got children. There are no grandchildren with God, but there are only children. You need to make sure that you are a child of God. You need to make sure that your salvation is firmed up. Paul talks about it, that we should work on our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's the most important thing we have in this world. And if you are not a Christian, I challenge you. If you don't know God, I challenge you to reach out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to invite Him into your life, to invite truth into your life. Now, the Bible says that Jesus says of Himself that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. So you need to find the truth. You need to find Jesus. If you haven't found Him, if you have found Him, what I would encourage you is cultivate your relationship with God as the most precious thing you have in your life. If you find a diamond somewhere, and it's beautiful, it's cut really nicely, and everything is perfect, you're going to look after it. You're going to put it in a safe. If you carry it to show around, you make sure that it's not going to be stolen. You're not just going to leave it on a plate somewhere. If it's got some value, you're not going to let it lie around, but you're going to look after it. And it's the same thing with your relationship with God. It's the most valuable thing you can have in this earth. Why? Because it's the only thing you can take over into eternity. And therefore, you need to look after it. You need to cultivate it. You need to spend time with your Lord and with your God. I could say you need to listen to BPN Radio or to Seismic Radio or to lots of things. But that's not necessarily it. You need to spend time with God. And if this helps you, you know, the better it is. But you need to spend time with your God. Religious view is, there's purpose in life, and there's purpose after life. And that's pretty much what all religions, you know, talk about. So it's quite a contrast between the secularists and the religious people. And maybe even further with the Christian people or true Christians. You need a relationship with God, that's what we are saying. It's not through dogma, it's not through ritual, or through doing things, but it's to reaching out to the living God. To lifting up your hearts to the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and to let Him into your life. Okay, Darwinism. Okay, this is, again, what has come up. Mid-1800s, Darwin came along. He went through a little island. He came up and he had a lot of strange ideas. And he decided he needs to ruffle the feathers of the establishment, and he did this well and truly. And he observed one thing, which pretty much everybody knew at the time. If you look at what the Indians were looking, you know, the American Indians, when they were living in nature and what they were saying, they understood that their selection and that their survival of the fittest, and they said, you know, the wolf keeps the herds of the bison, of the buffaloes, very strong, because all the sick animals, they are snatched out and eaten, so that only the strong and stark one, the strong and good ones survive. They knew all this stuff, and pretty much everybody else knew it, but Darwin went further, and he said, and again, at that time, genetics was unknown. It was sort of developed at the same time through a guy called Mendel, And even though they were contemporary, I don't think Darwin knew much about him at the time. And he made a point, and he said that, let me just go to the next slide, that there's some sort of selection going on, you know, through mutation, you know, things mutate, and, you know, birds, they, over generations, they look a little bit different, same as with dogs. And he tried to sort of formulate the whole thing, and he says there's an overproduction, and every population produces more offspring than can possibly survive. Then there's a variation. So they're all slightly different, and only the strongest ones, they survive, and they make whatever the species is stronger. And then there's selection, you know, through survival of the fittest, and then there's adaptation, that only the good traits, you know, the best ones, which improve the survival, will be reproduced, and, you know, species will become stronger. And to be fair, you know, creationists, they don't have a problem with that. It's just a mechanism that's built into creation to make sure that despite changing environmental conditions, animals can survive. Species can survive. There's been a paradigm shift, though, since Darwin, because Darwin went one step further and he said, oh, yeah, but if you take it all the way back into time, you know, so mammals evolved into birds, and dinosaurs evolved into birds, and mammals change into something else, and we've got a monkey, we've got a man, and they both have got a common ancestor, and so on. So that step was made towards the end of Darwin's life, you know, when he was talking about this, the origin of species, that they all come from one common ancestor, and then they spread out. And the academic community, they threw themselves onto this. They threw themselves onto this paradigm, and a paradigm shift took place, a shift of thought, a shift of understanding, away from the Word of God, away from God, but towards atheism. Now, let me remind you, at the same time, we had Karl Marx, he was running around, we had, you know, the whole concept of communism, fascism was born, you know, which was pretty much a result of evolution, of the theory of evolution, you know, that only the strongest, the best will survive. And suddenly we are no longer responsible for ourselves, we are no longer responsible for God, we abdicate our responsibility for the sake of progress, moving on, going further. Okay, we've got neo-Darwinism, it's all based on DNA. Sort of DNA was all developed, the theory behind it, and evidence, and so on. And again, I don't have the slightest problem with that. And that sort of came into the last century, the 1900s, and we gained an understanding. In the latter part of the 1900s, we gained technologies to deal with DNA, to make DNA visible. And I've got two slides here. It's about dialectical materialism, which has been used in Russia again, almost a direct result of this whole movement, which started in the mid-1800s. And it's quite interesting as well, because when we look at Europe, where all this stuff is coming from, we had a huge push of evangelizing the world. And we weren't far off. We had the British Empire, and on the back of it, missionaries were going into the remotest parts of the world, carrying the message of the gospel. We had German missionaries going all over the place. We had missionaries from smaller countries as well. They went all over the place, and suddenly the whole world was thrown into a war, World War I. And everything was stopped. Suddenly Russia embraced atheism, and Christians were persecuted. And that's all part of the whole concept of dialectic materialism. Okay, let's move on. Evolution doesn't work. The theory is heavily flawed, with evidence contradicting almost every aspect of the theory. So we could talk for about 10 hours just on all the different points where evolution is failing. I'll just take one aspect of evolution in this talk, and I'm gonna make you the judge of it. and apply common sense of whether whatever these guys came up with can work or cannot work. And again, the problem when we look at evolution is that there are so many mechanics in this whole process, or processes, mechanical processes, in the theory of evolution, which have never been proven. They've just been assumed. They're just speculative, and yet they are presented like they are hard facts. And when we look at the theory of evolution from just an information point of view, from just a mathematical or logical point of view, we can see that it just can't work. It's interesting as well when you go to evolutionists and you present the evidence against it, and you come up with stuff which just doesn't work. It seems like they're just closing their eyes and they come up with the term of, oh, that's an anomaly. You know, that's something we didn't expect and we don't know the answer, but somehow it'll fit in because we know that we are right. That's pretty much the way and the thing they're going. And then they accuse us of, you know, switching off our brains and, you know, believing something blindly. My friends, you will see in a minute, we are not believing something blindly. We know. We know because we look at the nonsense these guys are producing. And we apply just simple common sense. A common sense a peasant 150 years ago would have been able to apply and see through this empty philosophy. An academic would have been able to see as well. And to know that whatever these guys are preaching is just a lie. It's not even a clever tale. It's folly. It's foolish. Like the Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's just a foolish attempt to try and take God out of the equation. Anyway, stick with us here. The evolutionist has got a mantra. And the mantra is, mantra again, this is what, like, in Hinduism, something people say, a little word they repeat again and again and again to get themselves into some sort of frenzy, into a state of meditation. And they do the same thing. And this mantra is repeated all the time. It's repeated all the time. And the first one is, it's science. That's what they always say. It's science. I was looking at Bill Nye, and when you challenge him on evolution, he always comes out with, and he says, oh, no, this is science, and what you guys are doing is, you are anti-science, you're unscientific, you are stopping progress. And may I say at this point that most inventions in the past, most theories in the past have been developed by Bible-believing Christians in the last 500 years. When you look at the ingenuity which has been put forward, Bible-believing Christians, most of it, most of the fundamental stuff we believe in today, it's been discovered, antibiotics, morphine, in the medical field an awful lot, Newton, he was a Christian, lots of other stuff. But the problem is, it's not science what these guys come up with, it's just speculation, it's just a religious concept they put up, and it's an unsubstantiated religious concept based on circular reasoning and speculation. The next mantra is, there is no God. And you find this all the time when you watch scientific documentaries, History Channel, or Discovery. It's not God, they call it nature. It's nature. It's nature has done this, nature has done that. But they can't use the term God. It's not God has done this or God has done that, it's nature. And that is the subtle brainwashing which takes place. They produce marvelous programs, and then they drop all these little things in that nature's done this, nature's done that, and they come with this scientific consensus which is being generated by force. If you don't agree with these scientists, you're considered to be an idiot, a religious nut. Yeah. You're crazy, you're a fanatic, a fundamentalist. You're unscientific if you dare to challenge what these guys are piping down into our generation. And if you dare to challenge with legitimate scientific discovery, you're in trouble. So you have to subscribe to their paradigm, or you're not part of the club, as simple as that. The paradigm will not accept any challenge. The paradigm will not accept any challenge. And so they carry on brainwashing our children from early age. And you've got your child, you teach them the ways of God. They go to school, and by the time they're 20, they've thrown everything overboard, and they've been inoculated against coming to Christ and finding the freedom you can have in Jesus Christ. So we need to stand up. We need to stand up against these guys. And that's what we are doing here at BPN Radio. Okay, right. We've got about just about half an hour left. A little bit less than half an hour, 25 minutes. I'm going to make your blood boil now. If you are an evolutionist, a postmodernist, if you are liberal, if you are, you know, one of these scientists, one of these pseudoscientists, if you are an aspiring secular intellectual, if you're a brainwashed student, or if you are a politically correct citizen, because then you can't say anything against anything. Unless, you know, somebody's a Christian, then you can obviously go against him, and you can try to take him to court, and feel free. You know, feel free to abuse me, to take me to court, or whatever. I'm going to make your blood boil now. So my suggestion to you is just to go away. Turn the radio off. Turn the YouTube channel off. You know, don't. That's it. You know, I've done my talk for you. You are done. You don't need to carry on watching this. It's a warning. It's a warning to you. Don't stay. Leave. Yeah, because I'm going to annoy you. If you're a Christian, you need to hear this stuff. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it's the revelation of God into this world, then you need to stay. Okay, you have decided to stay. You know, I've given you a chance to go. The next recommendation I've got for you is keep your blood pressure medication and your heart medication within reach, just in case it gets a little bit too annoying for you. Okay, you've been warned. Evolution, the evolution paradigm. Let's have a look at this, you know. It's not empirical science. There's science in science. I'm an engineer. Yeah? So when I build a circuit, I have got a simulator. I put the circuit in there. I simulate it. And then I put the components on a piece of PCB board. Yeah? And then I power up the circuit and I take my meters and see what the circuit does, whether it does what I'm expecting it to do. You know, so I start off, I do all the math. I start off with the simulator, then I build the circuit for real. And if it works for real, very often it doesn't, then I have to tweak it a bit until I get it to do what I want it to do. Then I know it works, yeah. And that's science. That's science. And I can then manufacture the circuit, or I can put something together, or use it for whatever I want to use it for. That's science. Proof is in the pudding. But evolution is not empirical science. Because you cannot recreate the missing link. Now, apparently the missing link, which is a common ancestor between man and ape. I mean, apparently they found it. They found Lucy, and when you look at the bones, they've been collected together from a huge area somewhere in Africa. And it pretty much is just a small ape. It's not a common ancestor between ape and human, but here we go. You know, that's what they come up with. They need to find something. They're desperate to find something to prove their point, because they can't. It's just not true. Evolution is based on assumption. It's based on assumptions from A to Z. Or if you're in America, from A to Z. It's based on assumptions. There's one assumption feeding another assumption, feeding another assumption. The next one is based on academic consensus. Yeah. So if evolution is not true, what then? God has created man? Like took a bit of dirt and put it together, put man together? That's the answer? So they think it's nonsense. So they try to desperately find something to get away from the concept of creation. The history of faked evidence is the history of evolution. There's Piltdown Man and Nebraska Man. Piltdown Man was just a human skull, ape bones. The human skull was artificially aged because they couldn't find anything. So they had to make something up to try and substantiate their theory, which they assumed was obviously the truth. Nebraska Man was just made, a whole skull was made from a tooth somebody has found. A bit later they found the tooth in a similar tooth in a jaw. And they found out it was just an extinct species of pigs, where it was from. It wasn't pig man. It wasn't a human. It was a pig. Yeah. So the whole thing, the whole paradigm of his evolution is faith-based, because there's no definite proof. Even the theory doesn't tie up with the stuff they find in the ground. When you start scrutinizing the ideas and the concepts of evolution, it doesn't hold up. There's a lot of variation in animals, which cannot be explained in any way whatsoever. The transition from one variation to another just would not work out. And there are thousands of examples. We haven't got the time to go through them all, but evolution does not stand up to scrutiny. And again, it might be something. There are plenty of people who are doing this, who are dissecting and debunking all the clever ideas these guys come up with. The only strength is manufactured consensus. That's the only strength of evolution, the theory of evolution. What should not be, cannot be, that's a consensus. Creation by the hand of God is nonsense, that's a consensus. That's what these guys are saying. I'm not saying that, just to make this sure. And so the only strength is a manufactured consensus and a forced consensus. If you are an academic and you don't subscribe to their credo, to their mantra, then you are rejected from the academic community. And that can cost you your living, your livelihood, your status, your reputation. You're no longer taken serious. So you find that there are a lot of scientists who will not speak out other than in the safety of somebody's living room, making sure nobody's recording everything, that they would say that this is all nonsense, what these guys are preaching, the evolutionists. The facts simply do not support the theory. I mean, one thing recently, there was a woman, she extracted some blood cells and some DNA from a dinosaur. And the woman was wondering, she said, oh, that thing has been dead for millions and millions of years. Over 40 millions of years, and yet I can extract soft tissue from this bone. Doesn't she think? Doesn't she think? We find dinosaur bones, tons of them, allegedly over 40 million years old. But we cannot find a common ancestor, or even transitional species between man and ape, or transitional species between different species. We can't find them. We find distinct species. And once on BBC Two, which is the government broadcaster here in the UK, quite a few years ago, I found a guy saying that, evolutionists, he came up with this great idea and he had to be on the air and he had to tell this to the nation, that evolution goes into through stages, you know, that suddenly you've got this big push in evolution, this big push where a lot of change happens within a very short time, and then we've got the next set of species. And the reason why I came up with this was that they don't find any transitional species. There's nothing transitional there. And so they said, oh, the only way which it can be, and that was his new theory and his paper he had written, and he was hailed as the greatest new genius, that it happens really suddenly. Suddenly there's huge amount of change within a very short time. And then we've got the next species. And why? Because we don't find anything in between them, you know, like what these guys are telling us. The evidence is not there. Facts does not support. They do not support the theory of evolution. Okay, let's throw the spanner into the works of evolution. First of all, there's no transitional species found. There's no proof for a spontaneous start of life. They've never been able to recreate amino acids or polypeptides. Never done it. There's a problem of irreducible complexity. You need to get so many things happening at the same time in order to get an organism going that it's almost impossible. And not almost, it is impossible to do this through the process of evolution, of little mutations here and there, and then, you know, selection and overproduction and survival of the fittest and all that, just doesn't work. Mousetrap, you know, take one item from the mousetrap. Five items are there in a mousetrap. There's a spring, the lever, there's a base. Take one of these items away, and it ceases to be a mousetrap, and it's without any function whatsoever. And it's the same as well with organisms. Take one function away and the organism doesn't work. The organism doesn't work. Observable reality of mutations doesn't tie up with what evolution is telling us. the timelines do not work. So much change, especially today. Maybe in Darwin's time it did work because people didn't understand genetics. But I'm going to show you in a minute, when you look at the genetics and the amount of change which has to take place, it's impossible to fit within the existing timeline. Common sense and simple logic defy neo-Darwinism. And there are 100 ways to shatter the illusion of evolution. Many ways to deal with the myth of evolution. We'll just look at one method. And again, all I'm asking you to do is just apply logic, simple deduction, and a common sense, and you will see the fallacy which the theory of evolution is. Okay, the timeline. I've got a picture here. If you listen to the radio program, you can't see the picture, obviously. But the Earth, they say, is about 4 billion years old. So 4 billion, just try to keep the figures in the back of your mind. Man has been around for 40 million years, and life has been around for about 2 billion, 2.5 billion years. Yeah. Maybe 3 billion years, around about there. Yeah, it doesn't really matter, but put the figure in your mind, 2 billion, 3 billion for life, for the single celler, man, 40 million years. And then we're going to look at the amount of mutation which should have taken place within this time. And when you look at the figures, you can see straight away there's a problem. There's a big, big problem, even if you judge them by their own standards and by their own measures. Okay. So we've got the Earth, I think it's about 4.5 billion years old. They call it probiotic chemistry, which is about 4.2 billion. DNA about 4 billion years ago, and then we've got the first DNA protein life, which is about 3.6 million, and that's what they're talking, and then diversification of life took place. So that's 3,000 million or 3,600 million years to give you like a rough idea. Okay, and we need to end up with whatever we've got today. Got another picture here, which is the evolution of humans from single cells today. And it gives you the tree of all the, you know, the roots and the ways. And again, please bear in mind that most of it is not substantiated. It's just a theory. It's just what people come up with. It's just the fancy workings in somebody's mind and trying to explain God away. Really, that's what it all comes down to. And again, some Christians say, oh, evolution is true. You know, God has done his little thing and he's used the process of evolution to create. Still doesn't work. That's a problem. It doesn't work. We haven't seen anything to justify that this process is working. Okay, you've seen this picture as well. So we've got 40 million years. Yeah, I've got this evolutionary picture where you get a monkey and the monkey suddenly starts walking upright, and eventually we end up with Homo sapiens, and we've got before that Neanderthal man and Homo erectus and a couple of other guys. And so we are there where we are today, allegedly. Yeah. Okay. A couple of assumptions by evolutionists. 4.8 billion years for the Earth to, you know, to form and exist. 2 billion formation of life. Yeah, so that's what they're talking about. Depends on how you want to move it and turn it. Maybe 3.8, maybe 2 billion years. Monkey to man, we've got about 4 million years. And then what they're telling us is that the gene pool in organisms is increasing constantly. So there are more and more species coming up all the time. And then another very important thing, they're telling us that life began with a single cell organism. And in Darwin's days, that was all good and nice, because you look at a little bacteria and you think, oh yeah, it's a bacteria. You know, they just, you know, you put them all together and a couple of ingredients which make up an amino acid, the DNA, a little bit of lightning, and then suddenly it'll come into existence. The Frankenstein syndrome, yeah. And we've got a problem here. We've got a big, big problem. Because it might not work. It simply might not work. I'm going to show you in a minute why. Okay, let's do a genetics crash course. How much time have we got? We've got about 50 minutes left, so we have to rush. We've got DNA, and there are four different letters we can use in DNA. They are made up from, they call them bases, made up of adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine. And four letters. That's all. In binary, we've got a similar concept. All the data, you know, for computer programs, we've just got two letters. We've got 0 and 1 or two symbols. Here we've got 4, so it's a little bit more complex than our binary. It's not base 2, but it's base 4, a different numbering system slightly. So we can contain a lot more information in the base pairs we've got. Or, you know, using this alphabet based on 4 letters. Okay, a little bit of information. We've got 3 billion base pairs for humans. So that means the code which makes us up and which generates our cells, there are 3 billion letters. Yeah. They make up our code and they make up who we are. And we've got them inside our cells. There are about 100 trillion cells in your body. Every cell has got the same code. And then we've got in this code about 20,000 little machines which produce the cell and produce DNA. And then the rest is just coding. It's just coding. The same as you would have in a computer. Tons and tons of coding. Error checking code, other codes. Today we don't know what all the codes are there for. A couple of genes have been identified, but not everything. But 3 billion base pairs, okay? And again, if I just remind you, there are 3 billion years since life is around, and yet we have 3 billion, our code is about 3 billion lines long. Okay, that's quite a lot, you know? Now let's go to a single cell. So we're talking about a human body. But if you go to a single cell, they assume that life started with a single cell. Yeah, and we've got a picture here as well of a cell, and it looks like nothing, but it's actually quite a complex organism. And we're going to look at some of the data of a single cell as well, and then I'll choose you know, who's right. God created, or we're all a product of chance? Okay, minimum requirements for a small organism or bacteria. Just a minimum. I mean, we're not talking about great deal and great stuff. So it needs to find and take in food. It needs to digest food, you know, whatever it is, like minerals, you know, algae. Even an algae is an organism as such, but it needs to take in something to eat, you know, to work. It needs to digest the food in some form, in some way. It needs to store the energy and utilize the energy it has derived from the food. So there has to be some way of burning the food. You know? I mean, we can see this with the human body. We've got stomachs, we've got a mouth to eat the food. There needs to be a process to excrete waste. So the stuff which we don't need, we need to push it out again. Otherwise, it would just kill us. Again, good analogy to the human body. It needs to grow to maturity. So we need to, you know, we are born, we start off, or a cell divides itself and it needs to grow and get ready to divide itself again. It needs to replicate itself and then restart the cycle. So that's the minimum a cell needs to do. And we've got about 4 or 5 things a cell needs to do in order for life to exist. And what they are telling us, it all happened by chance. By chance, you know, the code was thrown together, the DNA was thrown together by chance, so that it can find and take in food, can digest the food, can store the energy derived from the food, can process and excrete waste, can grow to maturity, replicate itself, and restart the whole cycle and flood the earth, and then the evolutionary processes take place. It just doesn't work. Does not work. Let's have a look at the code which we have. Again, we've got 2 simple cells, I believe, life started with, and it's a eukaryote and prokaryote. I hope I pronounce it right. I'm not a biologist. I'm an engineer. And anyway, we've got a code consisting of 160,000 to 12.2 million DNA bases for different species. So, I mean, that's close to 160 kilobytes, or 12.2 million for different species. Okay, so basically what they are saying, that's what they're telling us, yeah. Something happened in the way distant past that by chance, 160,000 of these bases, they were just thrown together. They were thrown together by chance in the right sequence, in the right order, so that they could reproduce themselves and they could reproduce life. And life started, and then it all kicked off from that point. And they even realize that it's foolish these days, and they come up with all this stuff, and they say aliens came and, you know, spawned life here on Earth. But where do the aliens come from? And if aliens came, what about God? Is it so unreasonable to believe that God has created life? Okay, just to give you an idea of how big this number is, you know, the letters in the Bible are 3.5 million. So that's about 4 megabytes. They are the letters in the Bible. Yeah, if you take not just the letters, but you take a code representing each letter, you get about 40 million bits. That's how long the Bible, how big the Bible is. So that code in the right sequence has thrown itself together and life started. Incredible what these guys come up with. Okay, we need to rush on. I'm giving you a very tiny example, and I've to illustrate, you know, the madness these guys are forcing us to believe, or trying to force us to believe. I've written a small note, yeah? And this note says, "Hi there, my name is Gizmo. I'm Michael's dog. There is a nasty cat outside my house. I don't like a Gizmo." Okay, that's a note, that's a message, and there's information contained in this message. "Hi there, my name is Gizmo. I'm Michael's dog. There is a nasty cat outside my house. I don't like a Gizmo." Yeah, a little paw print at the bottom of it, so if you can't see this. Now, we've got 23 symbols in this letter, and there's some information contained in there. And this information is very clear. There's a dog, yeah? The dog says who he belongs to, and he says there's a cat, you know, near his house. Yeah, and he makes a point and he says he doesn't like the cut. Yeah, so we've got the message, we've got the information. Very, very simple. It's about 3 or 4 bits of information represented by 23 words. Not even letters, but 23 words. Okay. What I've done is I've cut all these words up and I, you know, threw them up in the air and they fell on my desk. And I've ordered them, you know, from left to right, and I try to organize, arrange them from left to right, and then see what's coming up. So this has just been by chance, you know, thrown up in the air, all those little snippets of paper. And I'm going to read it out for you, what I got. Yeah. Is Gizmo, don't I am Michael's name, dog there, nasty, is there my her outside cat, my house, I like it's. I can't read it's Gizmo, yeah? That's what the last word says. Okay, this phrase doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And all I'm looking at is this 23 letters, yeah, or 23 words. And with a bit of intelligence, I might be able to figure out what Gizmo is trying to say, what the dog's trying to say. But it's very difficult. Okay, I did the whole experiment a second time. I threw it up in the air, all the little snippets of paper, yeah? They fell down on my desk, and then as they fell down from left to right, I was organizing them in one long row. Okay, so that's what it looked like. They've all been falling on my table, and then from left to right, I organized them again. So it says, Michael's, my, poor, my is her house, I am nasty dog, like there is a high, I Gizmo name, Gizmo is there, cut outside, don't. Total gobbledygook, doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and all I'm looking at is 23 words. Okay, I did a little bit of math. First of all, you need to see Gizmo. That's my dog, and I can assure you that Gizmo is not quite advanced on the evolutionary scale. He cannot write, and he cannot speak, but he does understand the word cat, and he gets quite agitated about it. And, needless to say, he doesn't like them either, so it could actually be quite a true representation of his, of his mindset there. Okay, so I did calculate how many possible variations I could have with these 23 letters. Yeah, so there's a probability, there are 23 signs, and I need to get them in the correct order, and we get a very big number. Yeah. And I've got it on a calculator here, and the number is really, really big. And to get the letters in the right sequence, and obviously I could put them in the right sequence straight away, because I know what I wrote or what I pretend Gizmo has said. And so the point I'm trying to make is, with my intelligence, I can order them. I can order these words in the right order, and I can figure out, maybe even by looking at the words, what is meant through a little bit of intuition and knowing the dog. But with no intelligence, it would take this huge number, and I'm just going to count. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and many more positions. So it's trillions, quadrillions, whatever. Yeah, that's the number of possible variations. And that is just based on 23 symbols throwing them up and then trying by chance to get them into the right order. No, if I threw them up, it would never happen. Yeah. Okay, what about man? We've got about 5 minutes left. Monkey to man, 4 million years, 40 million years. The differences in the genome from man to monkey are 43 million DNA base pairs. So they are different between both of them. So that would mean one pair per year, or maybe about 40, 50 per generation would have to change in order to go from monkey to man. What we have observed in trans-species genetic evolutionary processes, as long as we are doing this, and bacteria, the generations go pretty fast, is zero. It's never been proven. There's been a reduction in the gene pool observed. Yeah, Drosophila fly, you know, they're very healthy and good, and suddenly they don't have wings, or there are other problems through genetic mutation. But there's been no expansion of the gene pool ever observed. Okay, so we can pretty safely say it doesn't work. It gets even more bizarre. Genetic similarities, I had a look at that one. Yeah, and man is set at 100%, and within mankind, the variation in our genetic pool is about 0.1%. Now, monkey, they always thought it was at 98%, you know, in a similarity with the gene pool. It's actually 96%. Yeah, they had to get it down after they studied the genome. The pig, still a heavy contender. It's 98%. So if evolution is true, there is seemingly more likeliness that the pig and man have got a common ancestor. And I'm sure many of you would agree, you know, looking at some of our species. But it gets more bizarre as well. In 2002, one scientist came up and he said that a mouse had a gene pool which is similar to 99% to a human. 99%, yeah. When you look at other figures and other scientists, they come up with 97.5%, which is still beating the monkey. So do we need to look for mouse man? Do we need to look for mouse man to find our common ancestor if we believe in evolution? Gets further. We've got a pumpkin is 75%, a cabbage is 49% in identity with, or in similarity with the gene pool. And poor old Gizmo, yeah, even though, you know, he doesn't like cats and he is on the evolutionary scale, you know, apparently he can write. But he's only at 84%. So dogs and men are actually not that close as pig and man or mouse and man. Or rats, apparently, are even closer than mice. what I'm trying to make out here, I'm not suggesting you're going out to look for mouse man or for rat man. It doesn't work. It doesn't work, even if you look at the figures the scientists come up themselves with. But I'm just telling you, this is stuff which is coming from these scientists and what they're spitting out, and they're telling us that we are monkeys, evolved monkeys. Doesn't work. We are created by the living God. His breath is in us. We know that there is a God. We have to come to an end. Conclusion doesn't work. The conclusion, the time frame doesn't work. Evolution without external design is impossible. God is there. He's there. He has created you. You have got an origin, a purpose, and a design in your life. And the design is from the Most High. You were known from before the beginning of the world. You were in God's mind. And you're special to Him. And He wants you to come back to Him, to put Him first in your life, to do the things you can do for God, to do your best, your very best, as long as you are walking under the sun, to lead you into an eternal glory with the Most High, into a world, into a living you cannot understand, you cannot comprehend. The biblical narrative is more credible than pseudo-scientific attempt to eliminate God. That's for sure. When you look at all the madness that's preached out there, that's considered to be science, which is probably the most scientific stuff you've ever come across, just doesn't work. So much easier to say there was a pile of dust and God in His super intelligence came and put man together and breathed His breath into them. Common sense and mathematical logic dictate evolution does not work. Common sense and mathematical logic tell us it just doesn't work. Let me pray. Lord, I just want to praise You, Lord, that we know that You have created us, that You have got a purpose for us in our lives. You have chosen us. You've given us life. You breathed Your life into us. You've made us in Your image. And we want to praise You and glorify Your holy name. We pray, Lord, that You will show up the folly of those who say there is no God, Lord, and that you will help us to understand the greatness and the wonders you've got in creation, that as we look at creation, we can see the wonders of your hands, the wonders of your design. In Jesus' name, amen.